So as a starting point of this, let us ponder what it means to be wise. What does that mean? What does it mean to be wise? So we're told that the three kings, they were magi. They were wise men, men of prophecy, men of the sciences, philosophical men. They studied the laws of nature. They studied the stars, literature, history. They were smart men. But all of these things considered, none of these things really contributed to the fact that these men were actually wise. We know that among the inhabitants, all the inhabitants of the earth that were there living at the time when our Lord was born, when the Messiah came into this world, only very few recognized him as the Messiah. Very few recognized the king who was waiting for thousands of years. Everyone was waiting for this king, the Messiah, to come. Very few really passed the test, you could say. So in fact, only two classes of people passed the test. And among these two classes, there's one common theme among them. So the two classes are shepherds and the wise men. So those who don't know much and those who know and admit they don't know everything. And both possess the virtue of humility, no matter what state, no matter which category they're in. Both possess that virtue of humility, which is absolutely necessary. So the general population of people, especially the great ones of the earth, the powerful, the ones with riches, people engrossed in the things of the world, they're claiming to be awaiting the coming of Messiah, claiming such a thing. But they completely miss it. They don't recognize the Christ child. The world could not understand how it was that a child could be greater than a man. The world could not understand how that's possible, let alone how that child would also be and is God. Only the humble can really accept that truth for what it really is by faith. So we see immediately, right off the bat, only the humble hear the call to go to Bethlehem. Only they see the star. They're the only ones to go near, go to Bethlehem to go see the newborn Christ child. So blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. And I was thinking about that. Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. It reminded me of St. Thomas gives the explanation of humility. And he's talking about humility. It comes from a Latin word, humus, which means earth, earth or dirt. So humility, the virtue of making ourselves, bending down to the dirt, humbling ourselves, just like Adam and Eve. Adam was created from the slime of the earth. So to be humble is to prostrate ourselves on the humus of the earth. So humility. So blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who put themselves beneath the earth will inherit the earth. That's the beatitude there. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. We thought about that on going into Christmas. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they and they alone will see God. So once again, that invitation to go to the manger to see the Christ child, that's the symbolism, that's the imagery we're formulated today on the Feast of the Epiphany. So we're reminded also that personal invitation that we have received to go to the manger to see the Christ child, to receive Holy Communion. All these things are connected, of course. This is a prefigurement of the beatific vision in heaven. It's a foretaste of heaven. The fact that we can go to communion, the fact that we have our Lord before us right now, that is a prefigurement. We see with the eyes of faith now here on earth, and heaven will see God face to face, as St. Paul says. So right now it's a prefigurement, you could say, by faith. So enhancing or asking for the grace to grow in that faith and that love, we grow in that vision, you could say. And we grow in that vision, and we start to see more clearly that personal invitation and how that personal invitation is basically in imagery of the star of Bethlehem. It's so intimately connected with that. The star of Bethlehem is the invitation to come to humility has to be there in order for us to accept that invitation, to really take it to heart and to utilize it and not waste it. Humility is absolutely necessary. Now, continuing with the story of the kings, we know that from sacred scripture we don't have any of the names of the shepherds. Remember the two categories, the shepherds, the kings. We don't know any of the names from the shepherds necessarily, but tradition has passed on down to us the story of the kings. And the story makes a lot more sense to us when we really delve into who these men were, where they came from, why did they go. All these details, it really enhances the whole story for us to really, really grasp what's going on here. So most theologians believe the general consensus that they came from Arabia. There's some people think Persia, Mesopotamia, they were Chaldeans, etc. But most commonly people think Arabia. That's because of the location from the east and the orient, and the distance which they would have been able to travel in that time would have been about 400 or so miles on camels to get to Bethlehem from that place where they were in Arabia. Also, we know the prophecy to which these wise men would have known would have been a 1,000 or so year old prophecy from the prophet Balaam. And that would have come from that place, Arabia. That would have been prominent because he was from that place. So the prophecy of the star, a star shall arise out of Jacob. That was the prophecy. So these men, they would have known that prophecy. They would have understood it. So when they see that star, they see that invitation, they're taking all these things that God has given them from the prophecy, putting it all together, and there's that act of faith that this must be the Messiah. This is the sign. This is the invitation. I recognize it. I see it. And I'm going to follow it. So it's very probable as well that the kings didn't really, maybe they did, we don't know. Maybe they didn't receive any other real inspiration other than that prophecy. That prophecy, and then obviously God supplying them the grace to correspond with that. But it's nothing more extravagant than that, like not a messenger from heaven coming to tell them, this is the star, you're going to find this, travel this many miles, this is the route you're going to go. All those details, they weren't necessarily told those details. It was purely that prophecy, that act of faith, that yes, this is a prophet, this is the Messiah. We trust, we believe, we have that act of faith and that humble submission to this is God's will. We don't understand it, but this that humble submission to God's will. We see that very apparent. This is a pretty big act of faith for them to just leave their home in Arabia, travel 400 miles on camels. That's about, I was telling the children yesterday, that's about the distance from Omaha to here on camels. That's a pretty enormous journey that they would have endured, would have been inspired to go see the Messiah. And as well, they're not guided by GPS. They don't have a roadmap. They're just simply following a star in the sky. It's incredible to think about that level of faith. Just guided by a star, traveling on camels 400 miles. It's very fascinating. But the other symbolism of that, the star, obviously it's the invitation, but this is a quote from St. Leo the Great. He says this about the star. The star invites and calls us to heaven, that by means of heavenly life we may come to the most blessed company of the angels and all the heavenly citizens. That's St. Leo the Great talking about the star. And thinking about this star, the guide, the invitation, all that symbolism there, we also can't forget it's not just a nice literary analogy. This is reality. God is truly leading us to this truth with the symbolism of the star. And we very easily recall to our minds the other symbolism of the star that is very prominent to us as Catholics. That would be Our Lady. She's the star of the sea. She's the guide. She's the one who leads us to Jesus. So this is not just this abstract symbolism that you can kind of draw the connections there and make sense of it all. No, this is plan. This is God's plan for us, our salvation. This is His way of So Mary, she's the star of the sea, that's one of her titles. She's our guide throughout our entire life. She's our spiritual mother. And by the most common theological opinion, she is the mediatrix of all graces, that she distributes the gifts from God to all of us as a loving mother. And Jesus desires that his mother does this. That's her role, that's her job. And she invites us to come closer to her son. And as I was preparing for this talk, thinking about this, trying to wrap my mind around it a little bit, I don't know what practically jumped out at me. There's the first one of the first lines in the first chapter of True Devotion by St. Luke's Montfort. There's this quote, and it always stuck with me, talking about sticking close to Mary about humility. It's in the first chapter, and I don't think I can explain it as well as if I just read it, but I think it will make sense. So this is that line from the very beginning of True Devotion. The humble Mary will always have a victory over that proud spirit, and so great a victory that she will go the length of crushing his head where his pride dwells. She will always discover the malice of the serpent. She will always counterwork his infernal minds and dissipate his diabolical counsels, and will guarantee even to the end of time her faithful servants from his cruel claw. And this is the line that I remember. The power of Mary over all the devils will especially break out in the latter times, when Satan will lay his snares against her heel, that is to say, her humble slaves and her poor children, whom she will raise up to make war against him. They shall be little and poor in the world's esteem, and abased before all, like the heel trodden underfoot and persecuted as the heel is by the other members of the body. But in return for this, they shall be rich with the grace of God, which Mary shall distribute to them abundantly. They shall be great and exalted before God in sanctity, superior to all other creatures by their animated zeal, and leaning so strongly on the divine succor that with the humility of their heel in union with Mary, they shall crush the head of the devil and cause Jesus Christ to triumph. So we see that wonderful analogy, especially for our times that we live in, that true devotion to Mary is incredibly important. It is not only just something that just springs up in a later time in history. This is something that is, you can see the seeds of it being planted in the prophecies, in the symbolism. That's all by God's divine providence. It's not just something that we're drawing together by these analogies. No, this is God's way. This is the way in which he's leading us to heaven, is to imitate the humility of Our Lady, to recognize that is the key to overcoming the pride of this life. So we can think of ways to practice that humility in imitation of our Blessed Mother. So humility, it would be telling the truth in our conversation, always speaking the truth, always not exaggerating the truth to make it seem greater or more important than it really is, just stating it as the way it is, and that humility follows with that. Also, we think of our other works that we have to do, especially our good works, or the things that might go noticed by other people. Humility, when we have that pure intention accompanying that work, that's what makes it efficacious. If we do it out of self, our own self-pride, then we destroy that opportunity. We lose that opportunity to really gain a ton of merit and grow closer to our Lord. It's that invitation that's like the star right before us, and then we're rejecting it in that time where we allow our pride to get in the way there. So we have to have that pure intention amongst our works, and renew that intention throughout our day, renewing why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm doing it for the love of God, and that's the only reason, not for my own gain. Humility is having an honest opinion of oneself. That goes back to telling the truth, but having that honest opinion of ourselves to our neighbors, expressing that to our neighbors, but also having that interiorly. That's recognizing our flaws and faults, not being overwhelmed by them, but that easily say that, yes, I am deficient in this area, but with God's grace, and by me humbling myself and asking for the grace to get better, that is the key to actually making progress. Instead of saying, I'm terrible, I'm never going to make progress, that's not humble either, because God's infinite, God can help us do all things. So true humility is recognizing a defect, not getting overwhelmed by it, and seeing that with God's help we can grow in that area. And also, the more gifts that we receive from God, the more humble we have to become. And that's the most important thing in the invitation related. To whom it is given much, much is expected. And in order for that to be efficacious, we have to be humble. Just like Our Lady was given the greatest privilege of any human being ever, that ever will be given to a human, that was given to Mary. So she is naturally, with that, has to be the most humble creature that ever existed outside of our Lord, of course. So we recognize that. We recognize that humility is necessary, given much is expected. Purify our intentions, strive to do our job that we have to do in union with our Blessed Mother. And so on this Feast of Epiphany today, let us recall these things to our mind, imitating the three kings, that humble submission to that inspiration, that guide, the star that's in the sky. Let us recognize that in our life is truly there, those inspirations, those graces, those opportunities to grow. That is the star before us, and we're following it. So our whole spiritual life is following that star, trying to get to closer union with our Lord.